in a nice warm building. We had a very, very mild winter down south, or I call it down south. My wife says we live in the north too. But this is north for me, way north. But it's very warm in here and warm hearts. And just good to be here. Let's my title this morning is God's Amazing Grace. I'm going to read a story to start off with. Probably most of us have heard the name John Newton before, so I'm going to read a little bit about him. Amazing Grace. It's hard to shake off a mother's influence. John Newton's earliest memories were of his godly mother, who, despite fragile health, devoted herself to nurturing his soul. At her knee, he memorized Bible passages and hymns. Though she died when he was about 7, he later recalled her tearful prayers for him. After her death, John alternated between boarding school and the high seas, wanting to live a good life, but nonetheless falling deeper and deeper into sin. Pressed into service with the British Navy, he deserted, was captured, and after 2 days of suspense, was flogged. His subsequent thoughts vacillated between murder and suicide. "I was capable of anything," he recalled. More voyages, dangers, toils, and snares followed him. It was life unrivaled in fiction, and if any one of us have read his story, we can say just that. His life was wild. Then on the night of March 9, 1748, John 23 was jolted awake by a brutal storm that descended too suddenly for the crew to foresee. The next day, in great peril, he cried to the Lord. He later wrote, "That 10th of March is a day much remembered by me, and I have never suffered it to pass unnoticed since the year 1748. The Lord came from on high and delivered me out of deep waters." The next several years saw slow, halting spiritual growth in John, but in the end, he became one of the most powerful evangelical preachers in British history, a powerful foe of slavery and an author of hundreds of hymns. And we know one of those hymns, and I'm going to read that too. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace 'twill lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." And we could all, that could be all of our testimony, even though maybe we weren't as wild as John Newton. We were all saved by grace, each one of us this morning as a Christian. And that song has so many good things in it. "Saved a wretch like me, like you and I. We were lost, we were found, and now we see." And going on, "We've been through a lot of dangers, each one of us. Different stories, each one of us. But that God's amazing grace has been with each one of us." And that's what we want to look at this morning. God's amazing grace. When we think of the word grace, it has a thought of graciousness of manner or act. What we want to look at this morning is the divine influence upon the heart. That's part of the definition too. Goodwill, loving kindness, favor of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, and increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, and affection, and kindles them to exercise of the Christian virtues. I love that definition. The holy influence of souls upon souls, turning them to Christ. And if I'm anything like you, it's a bit of a mystery how that all works. How God reaches each one of us and everyone across the world with his mercy and his grace. We'll keep looking at that further. Points to my sermon are the person of grace, the free gift of saving grace, continuing grace, wasted grace, grace for everyday life, and the rewards of grace. So let's look at the person of grace a little bit, very briefly. John 1:14 says, And the word, which was Jesus, we all know that, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We think of Christ walking this earth. He was the very person of grace. He was everything he did, healed people of their diseases and cast out demons and all that. He was so full of grace and truth. He was the personification of it. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Some wonderful thoughts in that verse too. We know Christ, how his life was. He was very poor. He just lived poor. He chose to live that way for us, so that we could be rich through his poverty, through his death and resurrection. We could say Jesus, as he walked this earth, was grace in shoe leather. Just to emphasize that, let's look at our lost state a little bit first. You know, we all started out like John Newton, just a young person, a young baby, and then we grew up. And I don't know if there's very many boys or girls here that are seven today, but his mother died when he was seven, I believe it said there, and he must have had a bit of a rough start. But in a sense, we're all like John Newton. We were all lost as we could be. Let's look at Romans 3:23. Romans 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So there it just says we've all sinned. We're John Newton was. We all sinned. Every one of us. But I like how it says Christ became the propitiation. That's a big word, but that means an atoning victim. Christ became our sacrifice for each one of us. Moving on. Let's look at, I'm just going to read Romans 5:15-16 in another version. It says, but there was a great difference. This is talking about how we're all sinners through Adam's sin. So you can read it in your Bible too if you want. Romans 5:15-16. This is talking about how we got sin from Adam. It wasn't nothing we did, but we inherited that sin nature. And therefore we're all sinners. And then we went on to choose sin ourselves before we were Christians. But there's a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many, all of us. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. So it's interesting how death passed upon everybody. We all became sinners through the sin of one man. But Christ came along and reversed that and said we can all be righteous through that one man, through him. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. Like I said, we all have a different story, but we're all guilty of sin without Christ. Matthew 9, verse 10, or verse 13, talks about how Jesus came to save sinners. He didn't come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. That means he came to call anyone that realizes they're a sinner. Christ, that's his call is to us. Those that realize that we are sinners. Let's read Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. Thinking of the free gift of grace. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Wonderful promises. We are justified, regarded as just or innocent through faith. Isn't that amazing? Amazingly simple, amazingly wonderful. If we have faith in Christ's work on the cross, it says we have peace with God. Is there anything more valuable in this life? I don't believe there is. Just that simple, wonderful peace with God. It's amazing. Anyone that is a Christian here this morning, sometimes we go through rough things in life, and we maybe lose part of our peace, but we all as Christians know what that peace is like. It's amazing. And if we maybe don't have that peace this morning, let's seek it, and God will bless us with it. We are very confident of that. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Very simple, very straightforward, and very wonderful. We're not only declared innocent, but God gives us grace to stand in him, to walk with him. It says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand. That same grace that saved you and I is the grace that helps us to stand. From day to day, we keep going with God. Let's continue looking at the free gift of grace. Titus 3, verse 3. And some of this is repeating some of the verses we read already, but that's fine. Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness of our and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So there it is again. We were disobedient, we were deceived, we were hateful, we had all that. It came natural. Every one of us were born with those tendencies, those sin, that sin. And we all know what that verse is talking about. We've experienced it. Verse 5, we could do nothing good enough. We couldn't bring anything to the table and say, God, here I have this money. You know, how's this going to, is this going to pay for anything? None of us had anything to bring to the table. We were broke. We couldn't pay for our sins. All we could do is dig a deeper ditch for ourselves. The harder we tried, didn't do a thing. But verse 5 says, or verse 4, the loving, after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, Jesus appeared. But according to his mercy, in verse 5, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the death of Christ on the cross, by his resurrection. And we have faith in that, and we are saved. justified by his grace. Very simple, very amazing. We had nothing to bring to God to pay for our sins, but God says, come, I will wash you clean in the blood of Jesus. I have a plan for you. I've shed my blood for you. You don't have to bring anything. You just come in faith. And you know, that's a part of grace that's amazing is, we were born sinners. And we didn't, we came to God, but it was only after God called us, only after God's mercy came into our hearts through the Holy Spirit and spoke to us that we even wanted to come to God. That's the amazing part, like, that's so unreal. God saw us how we were. He saw exactly how we were, sinful, nothing to bring. And he called us, and then he provided the plan, and we believe that plan and follow him. And we're saved. Ephesians 2. And this repeats again. Ephesians 2:1. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. There it is again. We were dead. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, every one of us, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There it is again. Sinners, we as sinners, God's wonderful mercy, his plan, and his free grace. Verse 1, we were dead. We walked in according to the course of this world. We were children of wrath. A very ugly picture, actually. Verse 4, God stepped in. He reached out to us, each one of us, with a free gift. You know, when you think of it, whenever you give your children a gift, or whoever, maybe someone gives you a gift even as an adult, we take it. We're thankful for it. You know, it's very, would be very ungrateful to say, you know what, I really don't want your gift. It's not expensive enough. It's not really what I'm after. No, a gift is a gift. We're thankful for it. We're happy for a gift. And that's a very poor illustration, but this is an amazing gift. And for just perchance, one of us would say, do you know what? I don't care about that gift. That is very much of a slap in God's face, I would say. But as Christians, we receive that gift. We're very thankful for it. Verse 1 talks about God has quickened us. And then verse 5, it says the same word, quickened. He's quickened us. That means made us alive. God's made us alive through his free gift. It's a miracle. And there's some things we just can't maybe understand about it totally, but it is a miracle. And it's a free gift from God. Ephesians 1 verse 4 talks about how God chose each one of us before he created the world. I'm not going to read that verse, but you can look it up for yourselves. And that's an amazing thought too. how even before God created the world, he knew us, he chose us in him. That tells me that God believes we are of more value than the whole world and the whole universe, the whole Milky Way, that everything he created, he had us in mind first. And saving our souls, he had that in mind first. Let's look at continuing grace. There was a man in Ireland, was very much under conviction, but somehow he couldn't give it to the Lord. Over and over, the devil would make him believe he just couldn't hold on. Nearby was a water mill. I picture one of those water mills, maybe by a flour mill or something, you know, those big wheels that the water turns around. Nearby was a water mill. Pointing to it, a Christian friend said, "What turns that wheel today?" "The stream," replied the Irishman. "And what will turn it tomorrow?" And again he answered, "The stream." "And the day after?" The only answer there was to give was the stream. That is like God's grace, the same grace that saves us today, is flowing to keep us saved tomorrow, and the next day, and the next, until Jesus comes. I like that illustration. You know, God's grace is never going to stop. All we have to do is keep believing in that grace, in God's power. Because it's there for us. It's very easy to read, very easy to say, but you know as well as I do that some days it's very hard to maybe remember to ask God for that grace and then to apply it. It is there for us, just like that water wheel. That stream moving that water wheel, God's grace keeps turning, is there for us every day. Titus 2:11. Titus 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." I've heard this explained already, that this is kind of grace for all of life. It talks about saving grace. And then verse 12 talks about the grace for living through our life. Teaches us how to live. And then it talks about the return of Christ, looking for that blessed hope. God's grace gives us that hope that Christ will come back. We need to look forward to that. In our world of we're mostly rich. We feel like we're, you know, mostly have what we need, and it's maybe harder to look for Christ's return when we're fairly, we got everything we need, we think. And the world around us definitely isn't looking for Christ to come back. Yes, there are Christians around, absolutely. But it is something we need as Christians to keep looking for, that blessed hope. That glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That same God, that same Savior that died for us is coming back. And he gives us grace to be saved, he gives us grace to live for him, and he gives us grace to meet him someday when he comes. Let's be ready for that. John 1:16 in another translation says, "From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another." And it would be fun to hear all your stories, I'm sure you have them, of the different stories you could tell of just God's grace to you. Your conversion, through life, God has done many different things for many, for all of us as Christians. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. All your need, all my need according to his riches. That means it's boundless, doesn't it? According to God's riches, there's no end. By faith we can reach that grace. We can ask God for that grace. And this grace is productive. It's God has worked for us. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. This is maybe talking about different gifts in the church, but I think it can apply more broadly. Even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So God has given this grace to us, but he wants us to spread it. He wants us to use it for him. Second Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. That just has some of the same thoughts. God gives us grace, abundant grace, that we will have everything we need to do his work. In every good thing, it says. God gives us abundant grace so that we have everything we need, so we can abound to every good work. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding. This he was talking about his life before he his life. He'd go and arrest Christians and bring them in and have them killed, and he was a very nasty man, kind of like John Newton. He was a very serious threat to the Christians. This is Paul talking. It says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul realized God's grace in his own life, how amazing it was. And it's no less amazing for you and I. Let's look at wasted grace a little bit. You could say, how is that? But let's look at Romans 6. We can actually waste God's grace. Romans 6, 1. It says, what shall we say then? You know, we have this free gift, right? We've all been saved. It's amazing. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because God forgives, doesn't he? Absolutely, he forgives. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? And I don't understand that verse totally, but we just take it as it says it. We were baptized into Jesus, into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ, we can understand this, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We understand how Christ rose from the dead. We all believe that. But this is saying, like as Christ rose, we rose also from our dead life, and to walk in newness of life, to walk with Christ, walk after Christ. It's an amazing miracle. And we can't totally understand everything about it, but we know what it's like as Christians. So it's just saying here, don't plan on living in sin, because that's not God's plan. He wants us to live above sin. He wants us to live a risen life. He gives us grace to live above sin. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Absolutely. God wants us to be free in our hearts. And we are. That peace gives us freedom like you won't find anywhere else. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That liberty is amazing, and God wants us to have it. Let's just not take that liberty and say, well, we can go on and sin because God will forgive. That's not what God's plan is. Let's look at grace for everyday life. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There it is, grace for living. That grace is there for us, and we have Jesus is sitting at God's right hand today, right now. And if we have a special need of grace, we ask him, we pray to him, and we say, we need grace right now. We're facing something. I don't know what you're facing this morning, but let's ask for that grace and let's come boldly. It doesn't say, you know, if you've asked for grace last night and you got some, you're going to have to hold on till tomorrow. No, it says, come boldly. Right now. If you need it 5 minutes later, you ask God again. It's free and it's there for us. We need to come boldly to God for grace. Grace to wait when your life seems at a standstill, maybe. Maybe you're an older young folk and you wonder what life's holding for you. Ask for God's grace. It's there. Ask for his wisdom. Ask for his direction. It all goes together, kind of. It's hard to separate one thing from the other when you're talking about God's mercy and love and grace. But we need grace and strength every day to take care of your young children. I don't have way young children anymore, but I know how much work it is. Ask God for grace and strength. Grace to guide your youth. Grace to continue in God's path of holiness until we reach that goal. Grace to continue believing God's promises in time of sickness or loneliness. Grace in time of severe temptation. It says, come boldly that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. That's God's promise. We need grace to forgive and love instead of hating and holding grudges. Imagine for a moment what your life would be like without God's grace. Not being able to take your cares and trials and to God, your burdens and your stresses. Some people try other things. They try drugs, they try drink, they try you name it. But it doesn't take anything away. But we can come to God and he will actually help us for real. God is so kind to us. He says, come boldly to my throne of grace. This is God's invitation to every person this morning. If you're the youngest Christian here or the oldest Christian, God's grace is still there. If you're not a Christian this morning, God invites you to this amazing grace. You don't have to live in your sin, in your guilt. God is there for us. Hebrews 10:19. says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Keep saying, let us, that's you and I this morning. It was for the Christians back then and it's still the same. Let us. Let's come to God. Matthew 11:28 says, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If we look to Christ, he will bless us. He will give us rest. In closing, the rewards of grace. James 4:6 says, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. It takes humility to ask God for grace. That's saying, when I come to God for grace, that's saying, you know what? I don't have this figured out. I am very weak on my own. I need grace, please. That takes humility. But God giveth grace to the humble. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul writes, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul realized that only through God's grace was he able to serve God, able to live like he did. But he says again, but it was the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, that's us, our physical bodies, were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So that's what it's all about. God saved our soul, saved your soul and mine. And our souls live on forever, and God is preparing a place for us. Hebrews 12:28, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let's keep serving God. Let's keep asking him for grace and thanking him for grace also. Thank you for your attention.